I think probably somebody mentioned to me that it was Easter today. Heard that. And, you know, somebody got an Easter basket or something. So for some of you who might not have gotten something this morning, I've got, I didn't have a basket, but I do have a bag of stuff here. And I'll sell it to the highest bidder. I've got some really good things here for anybody who wants them. I've got an empty candy wrapper. Anybody interested in that? A couple dollars maybe? Something? Nobody wants the empty candy wrapper. Well, I have an empty Coke can. I think probably you might be able to get a drop out of it. Anybody interested in any empty Coke can? Now, I do have this bag of chips, but it's empty too. Anybody? Yeah, what is wrong with you people? You don't want these things. I've got an empty cereal bag. Big bag. That's the giant family size, because we have a giant family. That's what that is. But it's empty too. But nobody wants that. If you could take it and you could refill it and bring it back to me, that'd be good. I've got an empty bubble bath bottle. Some of you wouldn't even want it if it was full, I'm sure, but whipped cream. Everybody likes whipped topping on it. Oh, that one seems to be empty too. Nothing. I'll blame that on Abigail. I think she emptied that when I wasn't looking. Empty CD case? And I think, unfortunately, this one's not only empty, it seems to be a little broken too. I don't think they're supposed to quite come apart like that. Nobody? All this good stuff and nobody wants it? How about an empty pen? It doesn't, the little, it seems to not, it won't write, but nobody? Oh, I've got one last thing. An empty salt shaker. Surely somebody. I know it's not quite as decorative as some of the salt shakers that you may use, but Well, now all I've got left is an empty bag. I don't suppose anybody wants that either, do they? What do all these empty things have in common? They're all worthless, aren't they? Empty things, generally speaking, are worthless. You know, now, I might could trick somebody into thinking there was something valuable. I've seen some collectible items that were just as worthless as some of these things that people paid good money for, and I don't know why. But most of the time, we would recognize that's not worth having. That's not even worth thinking about. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 21. The warning is given there, do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Now if you have the King James, it may say vain things. Vain and empty are often used synonymously. But many times when the King James says something is vain, it means it's empty or worthless, doesn't it? So we want to look at some empty things this morning. And we want to first examine some worthless empty things. There are some empty things that are just so worthless that we don't want to have any part of them in our lives. The first thing we want to notice is empty words. Have you ever had someone speak empty words to you? It doesn't really help, does it? Doesn't do any good for anyone. Ephesians 5 and verses 1 through 6, Paul tells the Ephesians how to be imitators of God. And in that list of things, he tells them not to allow certain things to be in their lives. And in verse 4 he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And then down in verse 6 he says, Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, there are a lot of people out there deceiving people with empty words. They're saying things like, I saw the atheist advertisement this week, no one died for our sins. Really? Those are empty words. Those are empty words. That's not true. But they're deceiving many people with words like that. Job 21 and verse 34. Job needed some comfort in a difficult time in his life that you're probably familiar with. But notice what happens. He says, how then can you comfort me with empty words since falsehood remains in your answers? He says, your words are all empty. It's not doing me any good to hear you talking to me. I'm suffering, I need some help, and all you're doing is causing trouble with your empty words. As Christians, we need to say what we mean and mean what we say, but not be mean when we say it. That's a tough call sometimes. Sometimes we're good at the meaning what we say part, and sometimes we're real good at speaking our mind and saying what we mean and meaning what we say. But boy, we sure can be mean when we say it sometimes, can't we? But empty words are of no value. They're worthless. Empty hands. Now, obviously, a lot of times our hands are empty because we're not doing something at the moment. Many of your hands may be empty right now. Many of you may not. You may have your pencil or your Bible in your lap or whatever. So maybe yours aren't empty. But sometimes our hands are empty. Some may be even less than. Some may have even something more precious in them. I see somebody holding a little one back there. You know, that's a pretty precious thing to have in your hands. But empty hands. When we come to God, Deuteronomy 16 and verses 16 and 17, God called for three times a year for every man to come before Him. He was going to choose a place, which He did. He built His temple in Jerusalem, and he chose the place where His altar was, and the people were to come at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed, He said. Do you come to God empty-handed? Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 13. Also, He says that if they had a brother who was a servant to them, a slave to them, and they could serve for 6 years, and then the seventh year, you let him go free from you. But He says, when you send him away, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You send him away with some goods to take with him. Empty hands can be a worthless thing. Well, worse than empty hands are empty hearts. You know, some people may come to God empty-handed because they just don't have anything to give. But boy, what if you come with an empty heart? Come to God empty-hearted? We need to come to Him with love and devotion in our hearts for Him. James 2, 15 and 16 tells us about our fellow man. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what use is it? You got an empty heart if you can see someone in that desperate a need, a brother or sister, in that desperate a need, and just say, hey, hope everything works out for you, all right? How worthless is that? Empty hearts. Not having compassion for a fellow man in our hearts. And we have to struggle to make sure that we have the right things in our hearts. We don't want the wrong things in there, hatred and jealousy and envy and strife and those kinds of things. But we don't want them to be empty either. Well, then there are some, unfortunately, who have empty heads. Job 11 and verse 12 says, for an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. There are some folks whose heads are just empty. Not because they don't have the intelligence to fill them, but maybe because they don't have the will to fill them or the desire to fill them. Psalm 92 in verses 5 and 6 says, O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. A fool, an empty-headed one. Some people think they know better than God. They think they're smarter than God. They think they've got it all figured out. But the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And the wisdom of God is foolishness to this world. We need to be sure that we fill our heads with God's Word and with His wisdom and not the world's wisdom. That's empty and vain. But then there are empty vessels. Jeremiah 14 and verse 3 says, Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. In Jeremiah 51 and verse 34, Jeremiah explains who was to blame for this in the land of Israel. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies and has spit me out. That's the way the land of Israel viewed the situation with Babylon. Babylon had taken everything good and left them empty. And they went to their cupboards as old Mother Hubbard and found the cupboard was bare. They didn't have anything left. Everything was empty. Their vessels, even they didn't even have water. They went to the well and there was no water there. And all of these things came upon them because they were not obedient to God, of course. Well, then there are empty lives. Empty souls. Isaiah 29 and verse 8 says, It shall be as when a hungry man dreams. You ever done that? You ever gone to bed hungry? Or maybe you'd eaten, but it hadn't been enough, and you in the middle of the night you were hungry, and maybe you dreamed. He says, it'll be as when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats. You ever had a dream where you ate? Oh, maybe you ate the... Oh, it was wonderful. But then you woke up. He says, and when he awakes, his soul is still empty. Or when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks, but he awakes, and indeed he is faint, and his soul still craves. Think about that. He says, that's the way it is when you're living in rebellion to God. He says, that so the multitude of all the nations shall be. Who fights against Mount Zion? Anyone who's against God. He said, that's how it's going to be. He said, they're going to eat and drink in their dreams, but they're going to wake up still hungry. Their soul will not be filled. Jesus said, Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. Ecclesiastes 6:12. The Ecclesiastes writer says, For who knows what is good for man in life all the days of his vain or empty life, which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Ecclesiastes is the book about, oh, vanity of vanity. Everything was empty and worthless that he tried. Nothing would fill his life. Until he finally came to the end and he realized what was missing and what the true answer was. He said, let's hear to the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That's what makes life worth living. Well, he looked at all these worthless empty things. Let's examine some empty things that are at least worth noticing. They're not completely worthless. In fact, sometimes we do buy some things empty, don't we? Have you bought anything empty recently? Sometimes we do it on purpose. While back, when they took away our trash dumpster because they changed trash companies, we had to go buy some trash cans, and they were empty when we bought them, which was a good thing because, you know, full trash cans are not necessarily what you want. So we bought some empty trash cans. Sometimes we buy buckets that are empty. You ever buy some Ziploc bags? Usually when you buy them, they're empty, aren't they? But why are we buying these empty things? Well, we're buying them so that we can fill them up. Maybe a storage shed to put all our junk in. We buy sometimes some empty things, even a house. If we want to buy a house, we want that house to be empty. We don't want it to already be full of somebody else's stuff and somebody else living there, do we? We want the empty house. Now, we do want it to maybe have some of the appliances and things like that. You know, we want it to have some things, but we don't want it filled up with somebody else's junk. Some things, we actually go out of our way to buy them empty, and we think they have some value when they're empty. Empty containers to be filled are worthy of consideration. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 16, Gideon divided the 300 men that he had into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps to go in the pitchers. So he had the empty pitchers. They wouldn't have been much good if they'd have been full of water or oil or something, because they were going to put their lights up in them so that they could hide their lights until the time came to bust the pitcher and show the light. So in that case, they were going to put something in that empty vessel. It was good for them to do that. Another case of some empty containers that were to be filled. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, there's a woman there of the wives of the sons of the prophets. That's a lot of "of"s in there, but basically this woman was married to a prophet's son. And he had died. And she went to Elisha and she said, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take away my two sons to be slaves. And Elisha said to her, well, what can I do for you? What do you have in your house? And she said, I don't have anything except one pot of oil. All she had was a pot of olive oil or some kind of oil at that day and age. He said, well, go borrow vessels from all your neighbors. Borrow them from all of them, as many as you can. And so they did. And he said, then you'll pour out into those vessels, and when they get full, you can set them aside. And so that's what they did. And so she kept calling to her son, bring me another vessel. And he'd bring another vessel and she'd pour it in there, fill it up. Amazing. It's a miracle is what Elisha did here. They're pouring the oil out of that one pot into all of these vessels. It was multiplying, in essence. Similar to the way that the Lord multiplied the loaves and fishes. And then she said, bring me another vessel. And he said, there's not another one. And the oil stopped flowing. And then she was able to sell the oil and pay her debt and keep her children free. Well, there was a case where some empty vessels were of value. You know, sometimes it's worth noticing an empty seat. Do we notice that at church sometimes? Especially when it's somebody that we're used to seeing in that seat and then that seat's empty. That's a noticeable thing. We miss the one who should be sitting in that seat, don't we? In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 18, David had asked to go. He was wanting to hide from Saul because Saul had been trying to kill him. And so he talked to Jonathan and asked Jonathan, he said, you know, I need to hide. And Jonathan said, tomorrow is the new moon and that you shall be missed because your seat will be empty. They had a festival, they had a feast at the new moon. And kind of like, I guess, similar to what we have a first Sunday fellowship meal. They had a new moon feast, you know. And he said, it's going to be noticed that you're not there. And sure enough, it was. Saul noticed. Now, Saul didn't notice for the right reasons. Saul noticed because he was angry at David and he wanted to keep tabs on his enemies. You know, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. That was Saul's motto. And so he was very angry at Jonathan for letting David go and not be there. But we need to notice an empty seat. It's an important thing to notice. You know, we've talked about all of these worthless, empty things, and we've talked about a few things that have some nominal worth, I guess you could say, or at least are worth taking notice of. Some things that we would spend some money on to have. But as worthless as most empty things are, I think it's interesting to note that the single most valuable thing in this world is empty. And so how could that be? What is it? What is the most valuable thing in this world? And when we think of value, many times we think of dollars and cents, don't we? Well, how much is it worth? Is it worth $1 million? No. It's far more valuable than that. Is it worth $1 billion? No. It's more valuable than that. What about $1 trillion? No, it's more valuable than that. In fact, it's more valuable than all of the money in all of the world. What empty thing could possibly be that valuable? Well, quite simply, the tomb of Jesus Christ. It's the most valuable thing in the world. Because it's empty. If it was full, it would be worthless. But because it's empty, it's the most valuable thing in the world. Luke chapter 24 and verses 1 through 7 says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." The tomb was empty. "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" If they'd have gone to that tomb that day and found it sealed up and been able to do what they intended to do, maybe they would have gotten the soldiers there to roll the stone away and gone inside and perfumed the body with those spices that they had brought. We wouldn't be here today. There wouldn't be any reason for us to be here today or any other day. There'd be no use in having this building. There'd be no use in having this book if they had found him in his tomb that day. But because it was empty, it became the most valuable thing in the world. The empty tomb keeps our faith and our preaching and teaching from being empty. If it wasn't empty, then all of our preaching and teaching would be empty. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14 says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." Vain and worthless. If Christ is dead, if His body's still in the tomb, as some still claim that it is, if that were true, everything we do as Christians would be worthless. In fact, Paul said, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, and if it's just in this life only we have hope, we are of all men to be the most pitied. It's pitiful. We deserve everyone's pity if we were suckered into believing that Christ rose from the grave when He didn't. That would be a shame. That would be pitiful. But because the tomb is empty and was empty that morning when they found it. Doris told her class the story of Jesus' resurrection, and then to emphasize the idea of life, she gave each of the children a large egg, a plastic egg, and said, "Now I want you to take this home and bring it back with something inside that shows new life. Do you understand?" "Yes, Miss Miller," the children responded, all except for Jeremy, her mentally handicapped, terminally ill student. His eyes never left her face. Had he understood about Jesus' death and resurrection? Did he understand the assignment? Perhaps she should call his parents. But that evening, because of unexpected problems at home, she completely forgot about phoning Jeremy's parents. The next class, 19 children, placed their eggs in the large basket. In the first egg, Doris found a flower. "Oh yes, a flower is certainly a sign of life," she said. "That's my egg, Miss Miller," a small girl called out. The next egg contained a butterfly, a plastic butterfly. Doris held it up. "Yes, that's an evidence of showing life too. The caterpillar turns into a butterfly." Judy said, "Miss Miller, that one is mine." Next was a rock with a moss on it. She explained the moss too showed life. Billy spoke up. "My daddy helped me." Doris opened the fourth egg and she gasped. That egg was empty. It must be Jeremy, she thought. He didn't understand the instructions. If only she had called his parents. She didn't want to embarrass him, so she set the egg aside and reached for another one. But suddenly Jeremy spoke up. "Miss Miller, aren't you going to talk about my egg?" Somewhat flustered, she replied, "But Jeremy, your egg's empty." He looked into her eyes and said, "Yes, but Jesus' tomb was empty too." Time stopped. The recess bell rang and the children excitedly ran out to the schoolyard and Doris cried. The cold inside her melted away. 3 months later, Jeremy died. Those who paid their respects at the mortuary were surprised to see 19 eggs on top of his casket, all of them empty. You know, when we think about that empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how does it affect our life? What impact does it have on the way we live from day to day? Does it change who we are? It should. That was the purpose of it. He died so that those of us who live would live for Him. And He was raised again so that we too, like Him, could walk in newness of life. The risen life of Jesus is the nourishment and strengthening and blessing and life of a Christian. Our daily experience ought to be that there comes little wave by little wave, that silent and gentle and yet omnipotent influx into our hearts, this very life of Christ Himself. Perhaps Paul said it best when he said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Is Christ living in you this morning? Have you accepted as fact His death and resurrection? But more than that, have you put your confidence, your trust, and your hope for not only this life, but heaven and a home there? Have you put that faith and trust in Him, in your resurrected Lord? If not, you need to do that today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He did die on that cross, and that He did rise from that grave, He asks only that you believe that you repent of your sins, confess Him as the Christ, and reenact His death and burial and resurrection through baptism to show that you too have died to sin and are raised to walk a new life. If you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? If you're here and you are a Christian, you've done that, but perhaps your faith has wavered. Perhaps you've doubted the resurrection. Perhaps you've doubted some other aspect of faith in Christ. You may need to come and ask prayer for strength and courage. If you have a need to respond for whatever reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.